How is your life? Is your life worth living? Are you enjoying life? How would you define what living is? Is it something like going to the gym? Do you feel most alive when you're at the gym, working out, pumping iron? Or do you feel most alive when you are pampered by the beautician, getting your hair done, getting makeup done? All those things. Or do you feel most alive when you're driving your dream car? I see a couple of nods here. Dream cars. Or your dream boat. Or maybe having your own dream house. Is that when you feel the most alive? Are you truly alive when you're healthy, wealthy, and happy? Is that when you are most alive? But the problem is, death is our problem. What will you do about death at the end of it all? After you have lived your life, after you have enjoyed all the great things in this world, what will you do about death? With death at the end of it, is living now truly living? Is the life we're living right now truly living when we can only expect death at the end? This world cannot give life. All that it can offer to us is a temporary relief from death. But Jesus promises that he has come to give true life, not just in the word in this world, but for all eternity. He has come to offer life to all who believe in him. But the problem is, how can we know that his promises is true? How can we know that what he offers is genuine? The only way we can know if the promises is true is to see if the promise giver is true himself. The only way we can actually be certain that he is offering genuine life is to make sure that we know who he is. We need to know who Jesus is. Who is Jesus that he can actually give us life? Who is he that we can actually put our trust in him and expect true life? Last week we saw how the Jews got it all wrong. The passage actually started off by saying they were believers. But it actually ended with Jesus calling them children of the devil. The Jews claimed Abraham as their father. They even claimed God as their only father. But Jesus showed they were the children of the devil by their disobedience to God's word. They rejected Jesus, and hence they rejected God's word. And so we see in verse 48 how the Jews actually responded to the accusation of Jesus. In verse 48, the Jews say, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Now, just a quick background information about who the Samaritans are. They were a mixed race, a group of people who are mixed in their origin. I think their origin actually starts off in the exile period when the Northern Kingdom of Israel was taken away by the Assyrians. What the Assyrians did was not take all of them away. They left some in the land, but brought other people from other nations into the land, and they intermarried. And so what you see in the Samaritans is a mixed race of different people from Jewish background and other nations' background. So to the Jews' eyes, the Samaritans are, what can we say, a mongrel people. They are not neither Jewish nor any other nation. They are a mixed group. So the Jews hated them. They hated them with a passion. They were not Jews. They were not Gentiles. They were even worse than a Gentile because a Gentile had the opportunity to come in and believe in God and be accepted. But these Samaritans, who are these Samaritans? They were an abomination to their eyes. So to call a Jew a Samaritan, to call someone from Jewish background a Samaritan, is one of the worst insults you could make. It would have been like calling a New South Welshman a Queenslander during State of Origin. When you say someone is a Queenslander during that time, what are you saying? He is born from Queensland. When you say you're a Queenslander, you're born in Queensland. And that ancestry makes you a natural enemy of a New South Welshman during the state of origin. And to call a Samaritan, a Jew a Samaritan, that's what you're saying. You're saying you are not a Jew, you're not born of Jew, but you're born of something else totally. And to be called demon-possessed would not have been any better, would it? For fundamentally, what are demons? They stand opposed to God. They are evil. They are unclean. And to Jews, that is one of the worst things that you can have. To stand opposed to God, to be unclean, is not a good thing to be called. So it is the insult that the Jews give to Jesus is twofold. One, to be called a Samaritan, and the other, to be called demon-possessed. But have a look at these two passages and see the irony of the two passages. In John chapter 4, verse 39 to 42, this is what John writes. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And again in Mark chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, "Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Who confesses that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Who knows that Jesus is the Holy One of God? Isn't it the Samaritan? Isn't it the demon-possessed? They know better than the Jews who are calling him a Samaritan and a demon-possessed. They know that the actual Samaritans and the demon-possessed people, men, know who Jesus is far better than the Jews. The Jews were blind in their accusations of Jesus being a Samaritan and demon-possessed. In fact, they were no better than the Samaritans or demon-possessed. For the Samaritans recognized rightly who Jesus was, and the demon-possessed man knew who he was. The Jews didn't. Not only is Jesus the Savior who came from God, but he also came sealed with the approval of God. You know, we Australians take pride in the products that we make. It's good quality, isn't it? We make good quality products in Australia. And so when we make our products, what do we put? We put a stamp on it, don't we? The Australian-made stamp of approval. And what this tells us is that the product that we make in Australia is good. This label actually tells the whole world that we have good products, and whatever we make is good. And the product that we make makes this label good by the quality that is inherent in that product. Sorry, I just lost my place. The label itself proves that the product is good. And the product validates that the label is good. And this is the relationship that we see between Jesus and God. Jesus came approved by God. God planted his seal of approval on Jesus. And Jesus proves that seal, that approval is true by the miracles, the quality of the miracles and the quality of the word that he actually teaches. By his deeds and his acts and his words, Jesus proves that the approval of God is true and genuine. Hence, Jesus came not seeking his own glory, but he came seeking God's glory and God's honor. Have a look at verses 49 to 50. This is what Jesus says. "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking my glory. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Can a demon honor God? Can a demon glorify God? Can someone who stands opposed to God and His word glorify Him indeed and in His heart and in His word? Demons can show fear towards God, but they will not repent of their sins. They will continue to reject God. That is why Jesus can say He honors God. His deeds and His words show that He is obeying God. He has proven that He is obedient to God's word, and hence He is glorifying God by what He does. Even the Jews had to admit that what Jesus was doing was performing miracles in John chapter 7, verse 31. In John chapter 7, verse 31, the Jews says, they said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" What's more, they had to acknowledge that the miracles performed cannot be, the miracles themselves cannot be performed by a sinner. So they say in John chapter 9, verse 16, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" Jesus stands approved by God because He honors God in His word and deed. His miracles shows that He is doing God's work and that He is honoring God. And Jesus stands approved by God because God honors and glorifies Him. Have a look at verses 54 and 55. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know Him, I know Him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word." As we have seen, the Jews take great pride in calling God their Father. But Jesus uses their claim against them when he says, "My Father, whom you claim as your God." Yes, God may be their God because of His promise to Abraham. But Jesus is the true Son of God. The Jews may claim to know God from the scriptures and from the prophets and from Abraham. But Jesus knows God intimately as His Father. And it is Jesus that God honors, not the Jews. Have a look at John chapter 5, 22 and 23. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." It is God's will that the Son be honored. All must honor the Son, otherwise they deny God. The Jews had it all wrong when they claimed special privilege from God. They thought they deserved honor because of the promise given to Abraham, because of the word that they had through the prophets. But they had got it wrong that God only glorifies and honors the Son. The Jews were not given extra glory and honor because of their relationship with Him. Only Jesus, the true Son, is given honor and glory by God. That is why Jesus accuses the Jews of dishonoring Him. They took for granted the special privilege given to them because of Abraham, and they sought to make judgment on what God did rather than sitting under His judgment. Rather than sitting under God's word, they sought to assert their own knowledge on God's will. And according to their knowledge, Jesus was nothing more than a Samaritan and demon-possessed. They rejected Jesus as demonic, and in the process, they dishonored Jesus and God. Just as the Jews were wrong in their assumption, just as the Jews were wrong in rejecting Jesus, we too can be wrong in how we live. We too can be guilty of putting Jesus into our way of life, our way of thinking. Sometimes Jesus becomes inconvenient to life, doesn't he? He is confronting. He demands so much. When we are so hard struck down by life, He demands that we give up this life for Him. He commands us to take up our cross daily and follow Him. How hard is that? It's not easy to deny ourselves. It is not easy to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Who has time and energy to follow Jesus when our children are suffering? When we ourselves are suffering in sickness and in bad times, how can we acknowledge and honor Jesus? Who has time for it? It is so easy for us to think that we can be excused for the hard life that we live, that because of the life we live, we can stop honoring Jesus. We'll stop honoring Jesus just for this period of my life. But we must remember above all, Jesus came to give life, not to make our life harder. Life in this world can get pretty hard and overwhelming, but that is still no excuse to dishonor Him in the way we live, by rejecting His claims on our lives. We must honor Jesus above all, because apart from Him, there is death. There is no life apart from Him. In verse 49, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Only those who keep his words have the promise of life." But the Jews found this to be very offensive, just as we might find it very offensive. They could not accept that Jesus could offer something greater than what they already had. We think our life in this world is so, maybe not great, but it is better than most. That we think it is better than what Jesus can offer. We think that hard life that we have is better than what Jesus can offer, because He is such an abstract figure. We don't see Him physically, so we don't take it seriously that He is there, right there with us, offering us life. For the Jews, they had Abraham, the promise given to Abraham, that is theirs. They had the word of God given to them through the prophets. In Abraham, God gave the promise of blessing to His people. And through His word given to the prophets, He has given them comfort and encouragement that at the end of the age, He will redeem them. But Abraham died, didn't he? The prophets all died. How can those who had the promise, how can those who had the word of God die? Yet Jesus is claiming that those who keep His word will not see death. What is He actually saying? He is actually saying that He is better than the prophets and Abraham. The Jews question Him in verse 53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" They still did not get it. They were still ignorant of who was standing before them. So Jesus revealed to them exactly what He means in verses 56 to 58. In verse 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews presumed that Jesus was claiming to have personally seen Abraham, that He was there when Abraham was alive. Otherwise, why would they have replied in verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham"? They thought Jesus was making a claim to have lived for over 1,000 years. Imagine that, 1,000 years. But that is not what Jesus meant. If Jesus wanted to say that He was alive before Abraham, why would He have said in verse 58, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am"? Wouldn't He have said, "Before Abraham was born, I was," if He wanted to show that He was alive before Jesus, before Abraham? But He does say, He uses the term, "I am," to show who He is. And to understand the significance of the word, of the phrase, "I am," we really need to go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. 13 and 14. This is when Moses was up in the mountain and in front of the burning bush. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." When Moses asked what God's name was, God replied, "I am." What this means is that when Jesus referred to himself as the I am, what is he saying? He is saying that he is God. He was more than a prophet. He was more than Abraham. He was greater than them because he is God himself. And when they heard this, the Jews knew exactly what he meant. There was no ambiguity there at all. Because how did the Jews respond? They took up stones to stone him, to throw at him. They rejected Jesus as their Messiah and their God. They rejected him and the life he offered. God offers eternal life to us for free in Jesus. That is exactly why Jesus came into this world. We have seen that the life that Jesus offers is genuine because Jesus is genuine. The life he offers is true because Jesus himself is true. Jesus stands approved by God as the genuine Messiah, and not just the Messiah, but our Lord, our God as well. And he is standing here offering us life, offering us greater life than what this world can offer. What will you accept, this world or the life in Jesus? Would you chase after the material things of this world? Will you chase after false life of this world? People spend millions, even billions of dollars that will make them healthy and looking young. They will spend hours at the gym or the beautician to make them look younger and better. But if we approach them with the words of eternal life, what do they say? How do they respond? They laugh at us. They scoff at us and call us fools and demon-possessed. They will laugh at us for our superstition and tell us to get a life. Who is right? Are we fools in believing Jesus? Who are the irrational between us and the world? From the time of our early 20s, we stop growing and we start dying. It is an irreversible process. We are dying, some of us sooner rather than later. It is a bit like driving a car, isn't it? Straight out of the production line, it's pristine, it's good. But as you drive it, it gets older and it will eventually die. And that's what we are in our bodies. What we are doing to our external self is nothing short of making our corpse look better. No matter how much exercise we do, no matter how much makeup or perfume we put on ourselves, death will come, and no amount of exercise, no amount of healthy food will keep that death away from us. But Jesus came to offer us life. He came to offer us eternal life. Our God came into this world to be our Savior. He died on the cross to give us life. He rose again from the dead to affirm that life for us. And he ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us. He offers us life. Accept it. Life in this world is finite. It is destined to die. But in Jesus, life is eternal. He is offering that to us. What will you choose? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for Jesus, that he is your son. He is your Messiah. He is your king who came approved by you. Thank you so much that he is genuine and that he is able and willing to give us life. Thank you so much for who he is, that he is God who is offering us life. Lord, we pray that we will be able to see through the temporary temporariness of this life, and that we can look towards the eternity of life that is offered in Jesus and take hold of it and grasp it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.